All right, we're back in the book of Revelation and in chapter 17 this morning. We're moving through here. We probably will finish this fall and go on to bigger and better things, but I've enjoyed, I came into this not having taught Revelation before, like a little apprehensive because it is so complex and there's so many different views and opinions, but I really have, once we got into it, I'm like, okay, I'm enjoying this. It does seem a little repetitive to me, some of the themes that we see, but that is what the book teaches, right? We're going to see this today, that there's an issue of faithfulness. And so I titled the sermon, A Call to Faithfulness here. We're going to kind of see it on both sides of people who are faithless and then God's chosen people who are faithful. And I kind of dug around. Occasionally I like to ask the internet, like, okay, give me some things, you know, what are some examples where people are remarkably faithful? And so it spits out and starts giving me a lot of different ideas. And of course, you can probably recognize and identify with a lot of these things. People are faithful to their favorite sports team, right? Whether it's college or pro or high school, whatever it might be. And by the way, we will have, probably at the end of August, we'll do our game day again when college football kicks back up. That's always something fun. You can wear your favorite team jersey, whether it's football or not, whatever you want to do. We'll kind of have some fun with that towards the end of August. So people are faithful to their favorite sports teams, right? Win or lose. If you know that if you're an Atlanta team's sport supporter. All the teams, we're kind of like never winning the championships, but we're kind of like somewhere in between there a lot of times. But people have their favorite brands, right? Like if you prefer a certain type of car, like there's the war between Chevy and Ford, right? Chevy all the way, fix or repair daily, all the things they make fun of each other about their different cars and all that, right? Cell phones, right? If you like, I only like this kind of phone or that kind of, you know, our electronics, we're very brand faithful a lot of times until they do us wrong, and then we want to shoot off and go somewhere else, especially with coffee. Everybody probably has their favorite place they like to get coffee, right? That's just one area of faithfulness. Another faithfulness I think we could see is sometimes in our entertainment areas, right? Who do we follow? Who are the celebrities? Who are the musicians that we know all about and know everything? I was at a church years ago where the secretary of this church, she loved the group NSYNC. That was like, and she was a young 20-something, right? But she could tell you everything about NSYNC, and she even knew where they lived. And her friends would go down to Orlando and like sit outside their house. And I'm like, girl, you're gonna get arrested. Stop. Okay, yeah, that's not good. But they loved NSYNC. They tell you all that. When it comes to like entertainment, the shows we watch, our favorite actors and all those things. We were faithful to those people. Hopefully, we're also faithful to our diet, our exercise. Those people. Not me, who are like dedicated, like I am going to work out, I am going to eat the right things. You know who you are, not me. So those folks also, people are faithful when it comes to like saving for retirement and planning and making sure that they have what they need when that day comes and they retire. People are also faithful to politics, political parties. I'm always this, I'm always that, right? I always say I'm not a lamb or a donkey, or I'm not a donkey or an elephant. Sorry, I'm going with the lamb, right? You know, forget that. You know, I'm not beholden to any political party, only to Christ. So there's all these areas that we make, we are faithful to. And then there's a thought here. It says, whatever we truly find value in, guess what? We make time for that, right? Faithfulness follows affection, right? We do what we want to do, whether we like that or not, right? But then there's also things that have changed over time, too. The faithfulness that we have to different things in life changes. And so I started digging, like, what are some of the trends and things that we have seen faithfulness change in life? And so it came up with a lot of different thoughts, and I'm plugging away, Googling, and ChatGPT, all that stuff, you know, and it gave me a couple of different areas. You know, it talked about our faithfulness in marriage today, the divorce rates, and actually even the marriage rates have extremely gone down, right? We seem to be less faithful in church attendance. You know, what does it mean to be faithful to the church? Does that mean that you come every Sunday or every other Sunday or once a month? The trends that we see there have continued to go down. We seem to be less faithful in family relationships nowadays too. Even families people will cut themselves off from family members. You don't agree with me? Well, we're not going to talk anymore, you know, and it's that kind of a mentality. They do that with friendships as well. People can, you find that your friends online, whether that's, you know, Facebook, Instagram, whatever, and then one day you wake up like, oh, wow, we're disconnected. You know, what did I say that caused them to unfriend or unfollow me? That's something that we see definitely for sure. There's definitely a lot of lack of trust in the government today, right? I think with the advent of social media and transparency, we're like, okay, didn't know that was going on, right? And by the way, I like to be an equal opportunity offender. It happens on both sides, people, okay? It does, whether we like to acknowledge that or not. So, but there are all sorts of things that change as far as faithfulness, and unfortunately, some of those things that we see people becoming less faithful to, I believe are the more important things. Like, you cannot be more faithful to the Lord, you cannot be more faithful to family, and unfortunately, we see in our culture that people are really just kind of backing away in those areas. There was a quote here that I read that says, people will camp outside all night at a store for the latest phone or gadget, but we struggle to find 15 minutes with God, faithfulness to the Lord. Some people have never missed an opening day in hunting season, or maybe baseball or whatever it is, but yet we find the struggle to be faithful in our attendance and our time with the Lord, right? Here's the thing, really, when it comes to that. Our culture loves to find people who are passionate about stuff. They do. They're like, oh man, look at all the excitement, the passion that they hold and what they're doing, right? That's good. Passion is good because passion will kind of inspire us and encourage us in some areas, right? But church, passion won't get you across the finish line. It is faithfulness that does that, right? Passion may start the race, but it's faithfulness that finishes the race. And that's what we must understand when it comes to faithfulness here. Let me take this opportunity to remind you to silence your cell phones. All right. In this chapter, in Revelation chapter 17, there is this theme of faithless people here that are succumbed to what we're going to talk about is as far as spiritual idolatry and adultery, if you will. So I'm going to read, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I'm just going to read the first six verses. I'm going to start there. The scripture says this, Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and in scarlet and was glittering with gold, with precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, and I was greatly astonished. Thank you. You can have a seat. This morning, I want to point out three things to you in this chapter here, in chapter 17, about faithfulness. Number one is I want us to see the warning of the seduction, warning of the worldly seduction to be called away, to be pulled away, church, from being faithful to the Lord. If we look here in this passage here, these events, I guess I need to start here first. If you remember last week, we kind of finished up the bold judgments and everything that was banned out. Chapters 17 and 18 really kind of almost go back into time, back into the tribulation period. It kind of gives us a little bit more information here about some of the motives and the actions of the beast, the Antichrist, and we see some of the things that kind of underflow in this current of time. So we're going to look at part one today, and then when I return from vacation in 2 weeks, we'll look at chapter 18 here. But this really goes back to in the middle of the tribulation period here. We know that because of verse 8, which we haven't gotten to yet. But verse 8, it says this, it describes this beast. It says, the beast which you saw once was and now is not will come out of the abyss. You remember that from the earlier passages we read when we were earlier. So now we're kind of getting a little bit underneath that, right? But the scripture here in chapter 17 teaches of a great prostitute. That's the word that it uses. Like, okay, what kind of message are we looking at this morning here? But this great prostitute, apparently according to the scripture, leads these kings and these worldly leaders away and astray, if we will, to use that Isaiah 53 word, they're away from the Lord, right? It says a couple different things here. Number one, that they are intoxicated with her, and it says there in verse 2, with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries there. So a couple things about this woman. Number one, it is not supposed to stand for a literal person, right? This is kind of a figurative language that talks about a fallen away people who have failed to serve and be faithful to the Lord. These are the people that we might call that are involved in a false religion, people who fail to worship the true God, and they've gone away to worship whatever else, false kind of idea here. That's the first thing we need to understand. It represents maybe those who even have left the Christian faith, who have said, you know what, I think it's this way and not what the Word of God says. And those people are the ones who kind of represent this prostitute, if you will, in the scripture. So, and the adultery here that is talked about is not actual a physical adultery. I'm looking around to make sure we have kids in here. All right, I'm trying to choose my words carefully. But it's more of a spiritual adultery that's taking place here, right? It's not one done in the flesh physically, but it's more of a spiritual adultery that's taking place. All throughout the Bible, the Bible uses this idea of adultery as a way to kind of describe how people were unfaithful in their faith to God, right? If you, for example, the book of Hosea, if you're familiar with the minor prophet Hosea, that is a great book I would encourage you to read. God tells the prophet Hosea, he says, go and find yourself a wife. But guess what? Not any wife, just, he says, a wife of the street. He goes and finds Gomer, who's a woman of the street, a prostitute. And God uses Hosea and the things that interact between Hosea and his wife Gomer. She leaves him. She's unfaithful. She goes back to her job in the street. And God uses that as an illustration to teach Israel how they have fallen away and not followed and been faithful to the Lord. That's a great passage to look at there. But what is spiritual adultery, you might ask? Okay, if it's not the physical act, what exactly is spiritual adultery? Well, I mean, basically a couple of thoughts here. Number one, it is falling away from worshiping the true God, the Lord, and worshiping something else. That in a way, it's very closely related to idolatry, right? Spiritual adultery also involves seeking the pleasures of the other gods, the other things that do not come with following and serving the Lord. If you remember, if you know your Old Testament scripture, what Israel was always being torn away from worshiping and serving the Lord to these other gods, Baal, the Asherah poles, all these things. Why? Because they were highly sexualized and pleasurable to them. You can see why they were very alluring. They had what they called temple prostitutes that they would perform these acts with. So, and if we think about spiritual adultery, church, it is those type of things that tempt you and I to fall away from the Lord, right? Things that, man, they might be pleasurable, they might be good, they might benefit us, but they're not what the Lord wants for you and I. He wants us to faithfully love and worship and serve him. And so spiritual adultery kind of, I guess, would encompass all those different areas, right? But so here's where I want to get into the text here. It shows a description of this prostitute in the passage here, and it's very interesting, right? It shows kind of a two sides of a coin kind of a thing here with this prostitute. If you look on one side here, the outward appearance of this prostitute seems very nice. She's clothed with what? She's got purple and different colors that kind of represent royalty, right? She has gold on her. It looks like she's got this golden cup in her hand. It seems very, oh, wow, it's gold. Gold is something that seems very nice. There's other things here that that the precious stones, the pearls, right? So on the outside, man, looks very attractive. But, church, what comes into the inside here? And that's where we see the contents, if you will, of this cup. It says that she's holding this golden cup in verse 4 in her hand, but inside the cup are what? Filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Not so good. That is the allure, that is the temptation of falling away from God, just perfectly illustrated here, right? Sin, doing all these other things besides being faithful to the Lord, man, it is so alluring. It is so tempting. It seems like it would be great and pleasurable, but on the inside, it's rotten and full of disgusting things, right? This reminds me, church, of like the fishing example. I'm not a fisherman. Some of you like to fish, perhaps. I think I've caught like 5 or 6 fish in my whole lifetime, right? But when you go and fish, if you're going to catch fish, what do you have to do? You have to put bait on the hook, right? And then sometimes, depending on what kind of fish you're looking for, you attach the shiny stuff, the lures, to your line, right? Because you want it to spin through the water and flash to attract the fish. That's exactly what Satan loves to do for you and I. He wants to make it shiny. He wants to make it look good on the outside, but the inside is rotten. And it is disgusting. This gold cup, you know, it reminds me of the anybody ever seen the Last Crusade with Indiana Jones, right? You know, he's got to choose which one is the chalice, right? And, you know, there's all the shiny ones. The guy gets it wrong, and he dies. But then there's the one, the simple, you know, that's where Satan a lot of times tries to trick us and get us, is with that outward appearance of things. Oh, this looks good. But in the end, it leads to death, right? So my question to you this morning, church, is this. What is glittering, what is shining, and is vying for your attention and my attention today? Is there a particular area in our culture that perhaps tempts us more so than maybe another area? Is there something that we ourselves personally are vulnerable to? That we need to watch out, that we don't take the bait, if you will, right? Is it something like success and power in the world? Do we hold on to that, man? Because that will be stable and secure. Something like that? I think, here's the thing, church. Those are the easy things to see. I think the devil loves to make the distinct differences very tiny and very minute and difficult. It's not like it's going to be obvious, black and white, right? Some of these things I think that we as Christians today are tempted are much smaller, and we really have to think and kind of process that. Is this something good from God, or is this something that is going to pull me away? That sometimes there are more hidden things. Here's a couple of thoughts here, just wrote down some things. Number one, are we in our church, are we trying to accomplish some kind of entertainment to bring people into the church? Are we trying to juggle flaming poodles or something to get people to come? Oh, I come to that church because the pastor does whatever, No. That would be something I think would be from the world, so to speak, right? Do we have, again, see, it's minute. We still sing the songs and we still preach out of the Bible, but we're juggling flaming poodles, right? So again, it's the small things, right? Or what about this? What about an attitude of what the church does for me? How can the church serve me? Versus how can I serve in the church, right? We in America, we love to be served. We have things for everything. We got car washes on every corner now. We got all these storage places and things that people that do things. We like to be served because maybe of our affluence and the material possessions that we gain, we think we have arrived. And guess what? That mentality, I believe, sometimes sneaks into the church. We come to church, yes, to be ministered to, but guess what? We also can minister to other people. We can serve. We can do things in the church to one another, for one another, but we could also serve and love on our community outside the church walls too, right? But that's a mindset, I think, that might be sneaking in there. Again, minute, small, maybe we don't catch it. And then another thing I thought, theologically, right? Sometimes we talk about the application of things, but also we can be tempted theologically to bend the rules, so to speak, or to let things slide. I think the most obvious thing in many churches today, not ours, is that we relax some of the things in the Bible. Well, The culture today kind of says this is okay, so we're just kind of maybe not talk about that so much, and so we kind of let things slide. Maybe we would say, well, the Bible says this, yes, but then we don't ever talk or preach or teach about it. The whole idea of the LGBTQ stuff, what is allowed and accepted today. The culture says, well, this was different back then, and da-da-da, and they come up with their different reasons and things, but we do know what God's word has said in some of these areas, and so we do not fall away. We are faithful to what God's word teaches, right? Those are just some thoughts here, and there's probably many, many more of those around, but what, church, what personally for you and for me, what is the area, perhaps, that we are most tempted to kind of to grasp after the bait, if you will? If you don't know that, I would challenge you, go home this week, go home today and pray about that. God, is there a particular area in my life that I need to watch out and be more aware of the bait of the enemy so that he's trying to pull me away from being faithful to him? And you talk to the Lord about that. And again, like I said last week, maybe you ask somebody else who knows you really well, a spouse, a good Christian friend, maybe they would give you some truth and help you with that. So you pray about that and ask God. All right, number two, let's go on here on your outline. I want you to see warfare's wicked source. I didn't mean to make these tongue twisters this morning, but they just happen to be that way. Warfare's wicked source here. This is in the middle section of this chapter here, verses 6 through 14. If I'm going to read that. You don't have to stand up again if you don't want to. I'm going to start verse 6, the last part of verse 6 here. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast that she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast, which is what you saw, was once, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and will go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet to come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, faithful followers." And I'll stop right there. All right, so in this section here, let me back up just a second. All right, so we talked about the temptation, right, of the world and everything. Now I want you to see here the source of that temptation. Church, let me tell you this, and I know you probably know this, but I just need to remind you, there are only two sources in this world, things from the Lord or things from the evil one, right? There is no neutral ground as far as who's battling it out for the souls of mankind, right? There is no third option here, right? John is astonished, and he's like, "Hey, I can't believe this." So this angel again says, "Hey, I'll explain it to you." So he gets into the explanation. This is very similar to some of the parables that Jesus taught, right? Jesus would teach these parables, and the disciples would be like, "We don't know what that means. Can you explain that, Jesus?" And he's like, "Sure." And he explains it. So here, the angel explains the vision that John saw about this great prostitute riding on this scarlet-colored beast. And so he begins to explain it. I thought it was interesting here, this beast that is described here, it kind of has the opposite kind of title or description of the Lord. Did you catch it in verse 8? And it says it again later. The beast who once was, now is not, and is to come, or will come, right? That kind of goes in direct opposite of what the Bible, many places in the scripture, describe the Lord. It says, you know, who was and who is and is will come, right? This beast is not in that middle tense, you know, past, present, and future, because it looks like it may have been killed, but it's revived. So there's a little bit in there. It's interesting, though, that it kind of seems to be opposite of what the scripture is always kind of referencing to the Lord there. But this passage here, especially in verses 9 through 13, when it gets into the description, this is probably one of the most debated parts of Revelation. Depending on your view of how you read Revelation, you may think, well, this might be this or this might be that. I'm not going to get into all that with you. I just want to point out some of the main kind of differences with you and just leave it as that, because that's how I believe the Lord wants me to teach this to you. This dragon, or this beast that has the seven heads and the ten horns, right? There's a view of taking the book of Revelation, it's called the preterist view. This is the view, and I think I went over this when we first started going through the book of Revelation. This preterist view is the view that everything in the book of Revelation has already taken place in our time today. And so they look at it as something that's taken place in the past. That is a minority view. For example, these seven heads of this, it says the seven hills there, they will look at that and say that is the city of Rome. That because Rome was built on seven hills, and they also say that there were seven emperors that this kind of referred to that were in the time that John was writing this. And so they will look back and say, that's that view. That is not my personal view. I tend to view that from Revelation chapter 4 forward, these are things that will take place in our future at the end of time there. And so people will kind of look at that and say, well, those seven heads equal those represent. Again, I'm not trying to get into it. My personal view is that these seven heads, these seven hills, are kind of worldly kingdoms that take place all around the Middle Eastern area there. You could kind of start with the first one being Egypt and go from there and kind of going through. I think I wrote them down because I couldn't remember all of them. But yeah, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Greek Empire, and then Rome at the time that John was writing this. One is now that Roman Empire. Yet, and one was yet to come in that area. There's a lot of symbolism there, but we're gonna just leave that aside and talk about the basics here, if you will. There's all these different views here, but church, what I want us to see though is the what's behind all these different thoughts here. These seven kings that have come and gone. We know five have come and gone, but there's still, you know, God's kind of working this out and planning it all. One is yet to come here, but it says there in verse 12 and 13 that this beast is still connected to these seven. Look at verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kingdoms who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings over along with the beast. That 1 hour is probably not a literal hour there. It just means for us to take it in a short period of time, right? That in a short period of time, 10 kings will come up and they will give power to this beast at some point in the future for him to take control, if you will, right? And then look at verse 14. It says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and there's the key, faithful followers. This, to me, church, it kind of pits these two groups of people against each other. You've got people who are allured away to unfaithfulness, to stop following the Lord, but then you've got God's faithful people who stay with him, and no matter what, they're not seized away and enticed by all the flashy, all the bait, if you will, if we're going to keep using that, his faithful followers. Again, church, there is no neutral ground. We're either serving the Lord or we're serving the beast in the world, and we're serving Satan here. We have to make a decision. We have to say, who am I going to serve? And I think it's important for us to recognize some of the things that we see in our culture. Okay, is this something that's godly? Is this something that the Lord is leading me to that's going to make me more faithful? Or is this something that is from Satan? And it's from the pit of hell, if you will, the abyss, if you will, that is to lead me away from being faithful. Church, I know most of you here, and I know that you know the end of the story. We know the Lord wins. We know we've read the final chapter, if you will, right? But it is so important to us in the daily walks of life, the day-by-day things that we wake up and we go to work, we interact with people, and we have to make all these decisions each and every day. Do we consider the source of those individual choices that we have throughout the day? It's easy to kind of get, to lose the trees in the forest, if you will, right? We think about, I know the end of the story. I know the Lord wins. I know where I stand. But we need to patiently make sure that we're taking each step each day with the Lord and examining the source, if you will. Where, you know, is this something that's going to lead me closer to the Lord, or is this something that's going to pull me away? That has to be on our minds each and every day. We have to consider those things in our lives. Everything has a source, whether it's from the Lord or not, right? Let's move on to the last section here, verses 15 through 18. The scripture says, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitude, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth.'" And what we see here in these last few verses, church, is simply this, that God will allow these unfaithful people to put the beast in power. And guess what? The beast says he will hate the prostitute. Guess what? The beast will come to power during this tribulation time. Guess what? It's going to turn and destroy the people that put it in power. Do you see how it kind of self-implodes? I guess, if you will, the best illustration I can think of right now, maybe to help us understand, is kind of what's going on currently in our culture right now. There is, have you heard of something called the Red-Green Alliance? I don't know if you're familiar with that term or not. It's this idea that there are people today who are using this idea of Marxism, the differences between people who are oppressed, right? And they're trying to push these oppressed people into a power place or a place like that. Some of those oppressed people, they would say, and they would tell you, are the Muslims. That's why you have people that go out on the college campuses today, and they're saying queers for Palestine, right? That's the mixing of the what we call the extreme left, right? The radical left, who wants to bring these people into power. Do they really understand what's going to happen once the Muslims come into power? If they are part of the LGBTQ community and they go to Palestine, do they know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be thrown off of a roof, right? But in their minds, they think, well, I'm fighting for the oppressed, right? They are fighting for something that they vehemently would disagree with. And that's what I see here in the scripture taking place. These 10 leaders, these little leaders that will lead for an hour, right, will come to power for a short time, are going to put this beast into power, into a world kind of domination power, but then the beast is going to turn and destroy these 10 leaders that put him into power. And they're falling to their own demise. And that's where I want us to see today. We witness Babylon's subversion, right? If we are going to decide, if people decide to be unfaithful to the Lord and to go their own way, to live for themselves, and they think they're having the best time, it's going to end in their own demise. They're going to end up in a place that they're not going to like. It might appear fun and helpful or whatever it might be there, whatever word you want to use, but it's going to end in their own demise. And church, I hope that you and I recognize that. If for some, whatever reason, someone in here this morning, someone watching online is thinking, I can have it my way. I can straddle the fence. I can have one world in the church, and I can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You can't do it that way. You are not able to do that. It's going to take us at some point there. Look at verse 16 there. Again, the beast with the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Church, do we not understand that that's what, when we choose to be unfaithful to God, that is the ultimate path. That is the ultimate ending to falling away from the Lord. It might seem fun for a while. It might seem fun for a time. But in the end, it leads to death. God, it's interesting here, God allows this to take place. He almost uses or allows these people to do that, and it comes back on them to their own demise. You ever seen somebody think they're getting away with something? I do this all the time when I'm in my car. There's a lot of crazy drivers out there. And somebody speeds around you, and you're like, man, what's it? And then you get total vindication when you drive maybe a mile up the road, and you see that car pulled over by the police. You're like, okay, you gotcha. And I shouldn't think that way, but I can't help it sometimes because I get mad sometimes when I'm in a car. But that is what ultimately is going to take place with those who are unfaithful, those who fall away from the Lord. They think it's all to their benefit, but it ends in death. It ends in destruction here. Church, as we come to a close this morning, what is it that tempts us and teases us to walk away from the faith that we know is true from the God that we know is faithful and loving and just? Is there anything in our lives that might tempt us to walk away from that? And I want to challenge you this morning, as we get ready to have our time of invitation, we have to crucify that part of our life. And that's something we work on for the rest of our life, right? We have to continually surrender all these different parts of our life over to the Lord and to what His Word teaches. You and only you know what that is. Your struggle may not be someone else's. Your partner that's sitting next to you in the seat, that might not be the same struggle that they struggle with, right? But I want to encourage you highly. Number one, know where your weaknesses are. And number two, strengthen them. You know, do whatever it takes to build up the defenses there so that we can do like Paul teaches us to stand firm, right? To be able to put on the armor of God to protect ourselves from being pulled away. I remember in high school, so many people are caught up in the desire to be popular, to be known. So many of our young people today want to be what? Influencers, right? To have a presence on social media, right? But that might be good if it's good, but the Lord, Satan might also use those things to pull us away from the Lord as well. So we have to protect ourselves, know what our weaknesses are. And so my question to you this morning is, do you understand what that might be for your life personally? And I just want to encourage you this week, pray over that and see what the Lord might show you. And if you are not familiar with that, ask for help. Seek the Lord, pray. For others of you, I want to tell you this, it starts by giving your life to the Lord. In order to not be pulled away and pulled away from the Lord, at first you have to know the Lord. And I want to highly plead with you this morning, will you come to the Lord? Will you surrender your life to Him? Have you called out to Him? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior? If you've not done that, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. The Bible says in Romans, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a couple of verses before that says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not about coming to church. It's not about putting anything in an offering plate. It's not about being a good person, because guess what? No one's a good person. The Bible says we're all sinful. Are you ready to call out to the Lord this morning and ask Him to be your Lord, your Savior? I'd like to help you with that this morning and just ask if you would bow your heads. If you're here this morning and you would like to begin a relationship with Christ and calling upon Him to save you, to be your Lord, your Savior, you can do that through a simple prayer. It's not the words of the prayer that mean it, But it's your heart's desire. If you desire the Lord to come into your life, to save you from your sins, if you can do that, you can do that through a simple prayer this morning. And I'd like to help you with that. I'm going to repeat a prayer and break it into phrases. And if you would like to ask Christ to come into your life, you can repeat this prayer after me. Just whisper it to yourself this morning. Say it silently in your head. But if you'd like to invite Christ to be your Savior, your Lord, would you repeat this prayer? Say, "Dear God, I know that you love me, but I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you, asking you to forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for trying to live for myself. Today, God, I want to turn to you and give you my life. Help me to follow you in faith as I trust you. Come into my life. Give me the gift of eternal life that you promised. In Jesus' name, amen." In just a minute, we're going to have a final song. This is what we call our invitation song. I'm just going to invite our musicians to come down, get ready to sing. But this is a time for us to respond. If the Lord is calling you to come pray, the steps are here. You're welcome to pray. You're welcome to come down and pray right here. I would love to pray for you. If there's something I can pray for you about, you come forward. I'd love to pray with you this morning. If you prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior and Lord, would you come down? I'd love to just rejoice with you. Just let me know, hey, I prayed and asked Christ into my life. And I just want to rejoice with you. I want to give you a couple of things that you will need to know as you begin a new relationship with the Lord. You come forward this morning. If you feel like Westside is the church that you need to call your church home, we would love to receive you as members here. You come down at this time, and we would receive you as a member of this church. And so whatever the Lord is leading you, whatever he is guiding you, you act, and you act in obedience. Let me pray for us, and we'll have our invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll take these words that came out of my mouth today, Lord, and that I pray that they were honoring to you. But Lord, I pray that your spirit has the freedom to move within us today. Lord, help us. Lord, we need your spirit's help to recognize the temptations, the lures that we have all around us, Lord. And Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance in our life. And Lord, I pray that we would see things for what they really are, see things for where they really truly come from, Lord, and we would know what's good and what is not. Lord, we love you, and just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand as we get ready to sing this morning. You come forward. If I can pray for you, you come on down. I'd love to pray for you.